Faithfully abides with him.
There at the cross where he took the end. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Service, that you would incline your ear to us as we lift up your name in praise. I pray that you'd be with Brother Dylan, fill him with your spirit, and open our ears to the message that you've laid on his heart today, Lord. And also, if you just would this evening, as many are traveling back home, just keep us safe with the uncertain weather that's coming in. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, for our next hymn this morning, turn if you would to hymn number 13, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? Hymn number 13:1-3. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? Hymn 13. We'll sing there, starting on the verse.
Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free?
Raise your hand. We'll come around and get it to you. We are in the process of printing those off. We had an issue with the printer this morning. So if you want to just keep your hand up, and we will come around and get that to you. On the front of the bulletin, we have our new chapter that we're starting, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. So I encourage all those
You know, this is a clean slate to get involved in memorization throughout the week. And there will, of course, be a prize at the end of that chapter for those who are able to quote that to a non-family member. Also on the inside, we have service times, soul winning times listed there, as well as our nursing home ministry, and then our month-to-date, year-to-date stats below that. Also, we want to be in prayer for our expecting ladies. Miss Emma Ward is due any minute, right? So definitely keep them in your thoughts. Also, the Scott family and the Furr family. And then our next Fifth Sunday Fellowship is March 10th, and we'll get a theme for that ready for everyone. So that way you can be preparing for that. Of course, we have Brother Oz and his family here this morning. Great to have him here. And he's going to be preaching for us both in the morning and evening service. And so definitely get around to greet them. And then February 24th is going to be a ladies' event. And that's going to be at the House of Clay. You guys are going to be doing some ceramic painting. And so I know for you ladies, that is going to be a lot of fun. That is nurslings only preferred, so please be aware of that. Husbands, fathers, help your mother or help your wife out with watching the children for that. And then we do have a homeschool field trip on March 18th, and that's going to be to the Cowboy Hall of Fame. We've not been there yet as a church group. It's somewhere I went as a child, and I'm sure if you grew up in Oklahoma, you probably had some type of a field trip there as well. It's a great place for just learning history about Oklahoma, and I encourage all of you to sign up for that. Also, just before I keep going on, there is a ladies' sign-up sheet. So on the back table for the ladies' event, please make sure you get signed up for that so we know exactly how many people are going to be attending. And then as we get closer to March 18th, we'll have a sign-up sheet for that as well. March 30th will be our next Soul Winning Marathon. That's Easter weekend, and that'll be a local marathon we'll be doing here in the metro in Oklahoma City. And so I encourage you to participate with that. Also, one quick note, we have the giving statements for 2023 available. So if you have not gotten yours, please let me know, and I can get that to you. And I can print that off after the sermon or after the service and get that to you. I feel like there was one other thing that I am not thinking of right this second. So if I think of it this, oh, I know what it was, pictures. So directly after the service this morning, we're going to be doing pictures. We don't necessarily have any structured method of doing that at this moment. If you would like to stay after, directly after service, and get your picture taken, can you just give me a raise of hand if you'd like to get that done right after the service? Okay, so I think we have plenty enough that
hymn number 21, What a Wonderful Savior. We'll start there on the first.
Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed, the price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus.
Amen. Good singing this morning. As the offering plates are being passed around, turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter number 32.
Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. And all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, and taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck the honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat, and kicked, thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, and with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. And I will heap mischiefs upon them, and I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat. and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among them. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they would, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Oh, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? Except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and their fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, and sealed among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drink the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and I will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, and Hosea the son of Nun and Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe and to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into the mountain Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mountain whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor. and was gathered unto his people, because he trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the minds in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither into the land which I give the children of Israel. Let's pray.
Lord, we're so thankful to be gathered in your house together today, and I pray, Lord, that you fill Brother Oz with your spirit, Lord. Help us to have soft hearts to the message, and Lord, just be with us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, well, thank you, Pastor Shelley, for sending me here this weekend. It's great to be here with you guys this morning, and I'm really looking forward to the day when we can move here and become full-time here. I'm looking forward to that a lot, but my wife is pregnant with our fourth, and she's due in mid-April, so I'll be praying for her for that, and so waiting on a couple things to move up here, but we're definitely looking forward to it a lot, and man, I might have to come up for that cowboy museum. That sounds pretty cool. I mean, I might sign up for that myself, right? Can I? I'm not in school anymore, but let's do it, right? Looking forward to that, and I just want to encourage everyone, reiterate something that Brother First said. You know, please get your picture taken today. This is for the yearbook for Steadfast Baptist Church. So it's good to be able to, you know, learn everyone's names, be able to see their faces, have a face and a name to pray for. So please stick around and get your picture taken. That would be a great blessing if you would do that. We're here in Deuteronomy chapter number 32. And let's start reading in verse number 31. The Bible says, "For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps." Notice right here in this passage how much division we see in the Word of God. We see a difference between their rock, the world's rock, and our rock. We see a difference between their vine and our vine. We see a difference between their wine and our wine. And notice when it speaks of the world's wine, how does it describe it? It says that it's the poison of dragons. So there's two different types of wine. There's their wine, there's our wine. Their wine, what does the Bible say? Is poison. Now, what is this talking about? This is talking about alcohol. Poison is alcohol. Alcohol is poisonous. Now, let me give you the dictionary definition of the word poison. Poison, the dictionary says, is a substance with an inherent property that tends to destroy life or impair health. And that's exactly what alcohol is. And the Bible here is describing alcohol as a poison of devils. And so the title of my sermon this morning is The Devil's Drink. The Devil's Drink. Because here the Bible's saying that the poison of the world is the poison of dragons or devils. And I basically want to divide this sermon into two parts. First, I want to present to you some of the lies that the devil loves to tell about alcohol, some of the claims that the world likes to make, that the devil has lied and convinced people to believe about alcohol. And then part two of this sermon, I want to present to you the truth of what the Bible teaches. Now, here's the first lie. Go ahead and go to John chapter number 2. John chapter number 2. Here's the first lie that the devil has told the world about alcohol, and that is that Jesus Christ turned water into alcoholic wine. That is a lie that the devil teaches. Most even people that claim to be Christians believe this junk, this lie, but that is exactly what it is. It is a lie. Look at John chapter number 2, verse 1. Let's go through this story. It says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine," meaning they had a lack, they had a desire, they had a need. "When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him," to Jesus, "they have no wine." So we see here that they have a lack of wine, whatever wine is, and Mary's mother brings it to Jesus' attention. Hey, they need some wine. Now, to understand what this is talking about, let's quickly skip down and read verse number... I'm sorry, let's just read verse number 4. It says, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith to you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. So he's saying, like, normally when you go to a wedding, when you go to a party, what do? They set out the good wine first, and then when that's all gone, when that's all drunk, then they bring out the secondary wine, the cheaper wine, the not as good wine. And even today, this is done. You know, Steadfast Baptist Church has put on weddings before, and Pastor Shelley had me go buy really nice, expensive juice, which is wine. And I'll prove that from the Bible in a minute here. And we put out that really nice, expensive juice, and we mix that with some Sprite, and people enjoy themselves. People have a great time at a wedding. Why? Because that's a luxury. That's something that you would drink at a wedding. And he's saying, like, hey, what's going on here? You gave us the bad stuff first, and now you've given us this great wine. And why is it so great? Well, obviously, because it's the product of Jesus. If Jesus is going to turn water into wine, that wine is going to be excellent. That wine is going to be luxurious. It's going to taste delicious, right? And he's kind of mind-blowing, like, hey, why did you keep this stuff back for so long? Well, because Jesus just turned the water into wine, right? But here's the thing. If you are going to teach that this passage is talking about alcohol, then there's a couple of facts that you would have to accept as a Christian. You would have to accept that either being drunk is not a sin and that Jesus made people drunk, right? Because here's the thing. It's saying here that they've already well drunk. So if this is alcohol, which I submit to you, it is absolutely not, you would have to accept the fact that Jesus Christ is taking people that are already drunk, they've already well drunk alcohol, and that he's giving them more. That's what you would have to accept to say that this is alcohol. Okay, but here's the thing. I've never heard one of these Christians say that getting drunk is okay. They always say, oh, getting drunk is a sin. It's okay to drink in moderation. That's usually what they always say. Oh, it's okay for Christians to drink. It's okay to drink a little bit, have it in moderation, but just don't get drunk. No Christian virtually teaches it's okay to get drunk. Well, why is that? Go ahead and go to Isaiah 65. I'll read for you Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 says this, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so the Bible clearly commands to not be drunk. And I think even in the modern perversions of the Bible, I'm pretty sure they all pretty much say that, not to be drunk. And so virtually any person that claims the name of Christ is going to tell you that being drunk is a sin. But here we see Jesus giving people who had well drunk something, giving them more. Well, if that's alcohol, then you're calling Jesus Christ a sinner. That's what you're doing. You're saying that the Lord of heaven, God in the flesh, came down to a party where people are already drunk, and then he makes more alcohol and gives that to them. That's what you're accusing our Savior of. And what is that? That's blasphemy is what that is. That's a wicked teaching. That is a lie of the devil. And of course, the devil wants to blaspheme Christ. Of course, the devil wants people to believe that Jesus Christ is making people drunk with the devil's drink, wine, alcohol. Isaiah 65. Now, here's the other option. We can say, okay, well, if you believe that this is talking about alcohol, then you have to believe that Jesus is a sinner is what you have to believe. Or you're just misunderstanding what wine is. Or you're just misunderstanding the passage. I'm going to say it's that one. Because look at Isaiah 65, verse 8. It says, thus saith the Lord, as the, notice, new wine is found, notice this, in the cluster. What is that talking about? In the cluster of grapes, in the cluster of fruit. And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. Notice, wine in the Bible is not always talking about alcohol. You have to look at the context to understand what it's talking about. And here the Bible calls it, notice, new wine. When people drink alcoholic wine, don't they always like to play up how it's aged, right? And the more aged the wine is, the better it is in their eyes. But here the Bible says new wine, where is it found? In the cluster. This can't be a fermented beverage. This can't be alcohol because it's literally taken straight from the fruits. And notice what it's described as. It's described as a blessing. People try to say, oh, you know, alcohol, the Bible says alcohol is a blessing. No, the Bible says that juice is a blessing. The Bible says that wine is a blessing, new wine, juice, okay? And here's the thing. Christians today just need to start learning some words and learn what words mean. and not just be simple fools that believe everything they hear, just, oh, Jesus turned water into alcohol. No, that's not true. Because a simple search of the word wine in a dictionary would tell you that. This is one of the dictionary definitions of wine. Now, if you look up wine in a dictionary, of course, you're going to find a definition that says it's talking about alcohol. Because that is one of the definitions, okay? But here's another definition of wine. The juice, fermented or unfermented, of various other fruits or plants used as a beverage, sauce, etc. So notice, even just education, even just being educated should let you know that wine is not always talking about alcohol. There is such a thing as wine that is not alcoholic. That wine is a blessing, the Bible says. But here's the thing. The drunk fool, the person who's bought into the devil's lie, the person that loves the devil's drink, can't fathom how juice can be a blessing. Because to them, the only time that they have fun, the only time that they have a party is when they're drunk, when they're getting wasted, when they're getting all of their senses just inebriated by alcohol. That's the only fun that they can have. But you know what? Wine is a blessing. Non-alcoholic wine, that is a blessing. Why do we serve that at weddings? Because it's good. Because it's delicious. And you know, in our society, where we live in one of the most rich countries in the world and you can just get this kind of stuff everywhere, we kind of take that for granted. But back then, making this type of a beverage for a large group of people would be hours and hours and hours of labor getting the juice out of the grapes, getting it from the vineyard, and serving it to people. That would be a huge, huge luxury. And so, of course, that's described as a blessing. Go to Matthew chapter number 26. But look, Jesus Christ would not be Christ if he had served these people alcohol. Jesus Christ would not be our Savior. We wouldn't be here today because our Savior would have sinned and we would all be damned to hell if Jesus would have given these people alcohol. That is a lie of the devil. No, that's the devil's drink. That's not the Lord's drink. Here's another lie that I've heard recently. I heard a lie recently that says this: Jesus commanded us to drink wine at the Last Supper. Now, I've heard people say that, oh yeah, we use wine at the Last Supper. But recently I heard someone teach that Jesus commanded us to drink alcoholic wine at the Last Supper. Now, there's this guy, and I don't even hate this guy. I think this guy's probably saved. But let me tell you something. When you teach blasphemous false doctrine, you're opening yourself to being called up whether you're saved or not. Okay? And so there's this guy named John Lovell. Does anyone know who this guy is? Okay? A couple, the gun guys know who he is. Right, exactly. Now, there's this guy. He's a firearms instructor. He's got millions and millions of followers on YouTube. He has his own network called the Warrior Poet Society Network. And he has this podcast where he's influencing millions and millions of people. And in this podcast, he has a portion of the podcast where it's Q&A, ask John Lovell a question. And he was asked this question. The question was, is it wrong for Christians to drink alcohol? And this is what John Lovell said. He said, quote, "Alcohol was commanded by Jesus." He said, "You should do this in remembrance of me." So when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," according to John Lovell, he's saying drinking alcohol is what we should do to remember Jesus Christ. Now look at Matthew chapter number 26, verse 17. It says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread," notice that phrase, "unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he saith, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had commanded them, and they made ready the Passover." So notice, of course, the Passover, what is it? It's the first day of the feast of what? Unleavened bread. Now that's pretty explicit what type of bread we're talking about, right? Bread without leaven, bread without yeast. What is leaven? It's a substance as yeast or baking powder that causes fermentation. How do you make alcohol, by the way? Fermentation. And when we're having the feast of unleavened bread, God specifically tells us to use bread that doesn't have any yeast, that doesn't have any leaven, that doesn't ferment anything. And why is that? Well, because leaven is constantly a picture of sin in the Bible. And why would we keep the Passover by eating something that pictures sin? That wouldn't make any sense, right? Stay there in Matthew 26. Let me read for you 1 Corinthians 5, 6. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So keep that in mind as we're reading this passage in Matthew 26, that the Bible's literally telling us that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, meaning a little bit of sin corrupts everything. You know, in Ecclesiastes, it says, one sinner destroyeth much good. So leaven is constantly used as a picture of sin. Keep that in mind as we read this. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Now we know what kind of bread that is, right? Unleavened bread, comparing scripture with scripture. And blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. Notice, this is my body. So when Jesus is having the Passover here, he eats this unleavened bread and he specifically tells us, this represents my body. Now that just makes sense, right? Because unleavened bread has no leaven, has nothing that pictures sin, just like Jesus' body was 100% sinless. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was the spotless Lamb of God without sin. And so when you eat the unleavened bread, what you're picturing is the fact that Jesus Christ never sinned, that Jesus Christ was perfect. Verse 27, and he took of the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this, notice, fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Notice when he was drinking the wine, he says that this is my blood of the New Testament. And again, do you really think that Jesus is going to drink a beverage that's full of leaven when he just ate the bread without leaven to picture his sinless body? Oh, but he's going to picture his blood by sin. He's going to picture his blood by drinking a poisonous beverage full of leaven, which is the exact antithesis of what the point of the Passover is. If you believe that, you're an idiot, or you just aren't saved and don't understand the Bible. No, he's eating unleavened bread, and he's drinking a beverage without fermentation. Why? Because it pictures his blood. We are saved by the blood of Christ. And if Jesus had sinned, if Jesus was a sinner, then it would make sense for alcohol to picture his blood, because alcohol is the devil's drink. But you know what? He never sinned. He was perfect. And so alcohol being pictured by the blood of Christ is blasphemous and is disgusting. And when you see false religions that worship the devil, like the Catholic Church, it makes sense that they use alcohol when they take communion. When you see false religions like the Orthodox Church, it makes sense that they drink the devil's drink to picture the blood of Christ, because they don't have the right Jesus. They have a different Christ. No, the people that have Christ are those that are saved, that understand that salvation is by faith in a perfect Savior, in a sinless Savior. And so no, we're not going to drink the devil's drink to picture the blood of Christ. And what a wicked thing to say Jesus commanded us to drink a fermented beverage to picture his death. That's wicked as hell. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Let's read verse number 23. It says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, unleavened bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also took he the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now who read that and saw, oh yeah, this is where Jesus commanded us to drink alcohol? That's not in the text, folks. That's not even close to what it's saying. No, he took unleavened bread, he drank an unleavened beverage and said, this do in remembrance of me. But John Lovell actually goes farther. He said this. He said, how often should we remember Jesus? Every time we eat and drink. So what are you doing there? Not only are you saying that the Lord's Supper should be taken with alcohol and that Jesus commanded it, but now you're insinuating that every single meal you have, you should remember the Lord Jesus. Because when should we remember Christ? Shouldn't it just be all the time? Shouldn't it be every meal that we should remember Christ? Well, of course, but not by drinking alcohol, not by drinking the devil's drink, you idiot. That's ridiculous. No, that's the devil's drink. That's the devil's doctrine. That's a lie from the devil. That's not what the Bible teaches. Here's another claim that the devil likes to teach. And again, John Lovell is the one that said this. John Lovell claims that teetotalism, which is the doctrine of abstinence of alcohol, he says this, teetotalism is a new doctrine. It's brand new. John Lovell said this, before the 1900s, there was zero teetotaler Christians. So never in history, before the year 1900, was there ever a Christian that said we should abstain from all alcohol according to John Lovell. What a wicked liar. What a stupid thing to say. I mean, what an ignorant statement that is, okay? Now, I'm going to give you some examples of people before 1900 that were teetotalers. Okay, has anyone ever heard of Stonewall Jackson, a Confederate general in what year? The 1860s, okay? So we're talking before 1900. This is what he said. Stonewall Jackson said, I like liquor, its tastes, its effects, and that is just the reason why I never drink it, okay? And let me just say this. I'm not stupid enough to think that in a room full of people of this size, that there's not someone in here that probably enjoys alcohol. And if that's you, let me tell you, that's a good reason to never drink it. Look, I hope that you've never tasted alcohol. I hope that you think it's disgusting and trash, but maybe you grew up drinking and you think, well, you know what? I did like the taste of it. I did like alcohol. That's a great reason to never drink it then, because alcohol will destroy your life. It'll destroy your spiritual walk with God. And Stonewall Jackson was at least wise enough to say, hey, I like alcohol, and that's why I never drink it. You want to know what you call someone that never drinks alcohol? A teetotaler. Before the year 1900. Not only that, according to history, there were several U.S. presidents that were teetotalers. And look, we don't know this stuff for certain, but let me just give you some names that I found that were supposedly teetotalers. President William Harrison, President Abraham Lincoln, President Rutherford Hayes, and President Benjamin Harrison, all before the year 1900, history records that they were teetotalers. But here's the thing. Let's just put that to the side. Let's say that they weren't teetotalers. You know how I know for a fact that teetotalism isn't a new doctrine? It's called the King James Bible, okay? Because the King James Bible teaches teetotalism. It teaches abstinence of alcohol, and if there was Christians before the year 1900, then there was Christians rejecting alcohol. Don't believe this stupid lie. Oh, well, no one had pure water before the year 1900. Pure water didn't exist, and the only way humans could live is they had to drink alcohol to survive. You really believe that? Who's heard that before? People say that stupid stuff. Oh, yeah, every single water source on Earth was just an algae pond that no one can drink, and so everyone had to drink beer just to survive. You're an idiot if you think that. Good night. No, Christians were not always drinking the devil's drink. That's what the world does. That's what reprobates do. And that's what backslidden Christians do too, but I'm telling you, it's the devil's drink, it's not Christians' drink. So those are some lies about alcohol. Now, the more important part of the sermon is the truth about alcohol, what the Bible teaches about alcohol. And so go to Proverbs chapter number 23. I'm going to give you several statements about what the Bible says about alcohol. Number one, the Bible forbids all alcohol consumption, 100%. The Bible does not teach it is okay to drink in moderation. The Bible does not say it's okay at a wedding. The Bible doesn't say it's okay when your son graduates from college or have a special event. No, it's just never okay. It's always a sin 100% of the time. Proverbs chapter 23, look at verse 29. The Bible asks these theoretical questions here. It says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Now, to me, when I read this, I'm thinking, whoever's going through all these things, if I knew an individual that had woe, sorrow, contentions, babblings, wounds without cause, and redness of eyes, I would look at that person's life, and I would say, wow, your life is cursed. I would say, wow, your life sucks. Your life is terrible. You obviously are not living with any wisdom. God's hand is not on your life. You're just failing in every area. You know what I wouldn't say? Man, that person is so blessed. Person is so blessed by God. But that's what people say. Oh, alcohol is a blessing from God. How is it a blessing to have all these things? And we know that he's talking about alcohol because notice the next verse. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. This isn't the new wine that comes from the cluster, because drinking juice doesn't make you have woe, sorrow, contentions, babblings, and wounds without cause. You know what does that? The devil's drink does that. Alcohol does that. Verse 31, look not thou upon the wine. Notice, when, meaning there's a time, there's a point in time where looking at the wine would be inappropriate, would be wrong. Notice when that is. When it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. If anyone's ever seen a glass of alcohol before, what does it do? It moves around in the cup by itself. It's bubbling by itself. That's what this is describing, alcohol that moves itself aright. And the Bible's saying, look, this beverage, this type of wine is so evil, is so destructive, will harm your life so much that you shouldn't even look at it. You shouldn't even look at it. That's how dangerous it is. And think about other substances like this. You know, we know about the substance fentanyl. It's an epidemic right now in the United States. And I'll say this, fentanyl is so dangerous, you shouldn't even look at it. Because fentanyl is so dangerous, there's been police officers that have pulled someone over and wanted to field test some drugs in the car, and they die from touching it. It's so deadly that fentanyl can literally kill you from touching it. You know what I would say about fentanyl? Don't even look at that stuff. It's so destructive to your life. It will kill you so fast. Stay away from it. Don't even look at it. But the Bible's saying that about alcohol. But which do you believe today? Do you believe the stupid world? Do you believe the stupid billboards, the stupid commercials that are just trying to make money off of your ignorance, that telling you that, oh, alcohol's fun, it's how you have a good time, it's how you party at a wedding, or are you going to believe God? Don't be foolish. That stuff is not okay. And you know what? That stuff probably kills as many people as fentanyl too. Because there's a lot of things that alcohol causes where people would look at someone and say, oh, this person died of a car wreck. Oh, yeah, but was that caused by being drunk? Or this person died of cancer. You know, I'm sure all of you Oklahomans know that Toby Keith recently died. I'm sure you guys were having a really rough week over that, crying about it and everything, okay? You know what he died of? Stomach cancer. You want to know why he got stomach cancer? Because he was a drunk. How do you know he was a drunk? Isn't all of his songs about alcohol? Whiskey for my men, beer for my horses. I love this bar. He's constantly singing about alcohol. These country music stars constantly are glorifying alcohol. And how cool is it, Toby Keith, when you died of stomach cancer at 60 years old? That's sad. I don't want that for him. I don't want that for anyone. But you know what? He should have listened to the Bible. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. Don't sing about it. Don't glorify it. Sure as hell, don't drink it. Don't even look at it. That's how destructive it is. Look at verse 32. It says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Yeah, you may have fun for a while. You may think you're enjoying yourself, but you know, at the end of that, it's going to bite you. It's going to sting you. Oh, you had so much fun, Toby Keith, drinking and partying, but how fun was stomach cancer? I hope he's saved. I hope he was saved. I hope he's in heaven right now, but who knows? He could be in hell right now early because of drinking alcohol all of his life. You know, oh, alcohol's a blessing. Really? Is getting bitten by a serpent a blessing? Who gets bitten by a snake and says, I've been blessed by God today. I got bit by a snake. How cool is that? Oh, I've been blessed by God today. I killed someone's wife in a car accident, in a drunk driving accident. How blessed am I? Hey, how blessed am I that my liver doesn't work anymore? How blessed am I that my skin is yellow from cirrhosis of the liver? How blessed am I that I have stomach cancer? No, it's getting bitten by a snake is what it is. It's getting destroyed, and people are self-destructing their own lives by alcohol. It's like they're inviting snakes in their home to bite them. They're doing it to themselves. Notice what happens when you drink, verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. You know, why stay away from alcohol? Because it's going to cause you to do things that you normally wouldn't do. It's going to cause you to utter perverse things, meaning speaking things that are wicked, wrong, or possibly even disgusting that you wouldn't have ever said if you were sober. And, you know, if you've ever been around drunk people, they say some gross, stupid, inappropriate things. And why is that? That's the result of alcohol. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. You know, picture yourself on a boat in the middle of the ocean, just the tempestuous sea, and you're on top of a mast. What is it? You're just being tossed to and fro, right? And that's like the drunkard. The drunkard's tossed to and fro. He's staggering. He can't walk in a straight line. He's falling on the ground and knocking his own teeth out. He's falling in front of traffic and getting run over and killed. You know, this kind of stuff is happening every single day in America because of alcohol. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. Notice, you drink alcohol, you're going to be stricken with an illness, and you wouldn't have gotten sick otherwise. People are just puking their guts out when they're drinking alcohol, having raging headaches the next day when they wake up. They're struck in with this illness. Why? They did it to themselves. They weren't going to get sick otherwise. Notice, they have beaten me, and I felt it not. They're getting these injuries that they didn't even know about. And notice how foolish and how stupid people that drink alcohol are. It says, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And you would be like, wow, you have woe, you have contention, sorrows, babblings, wounds without cause. You're beholding strange women. You're uttering perverse things. You're staggering about. You're getting hurt. You know, any person with any sense would be like, I need to get away from this crap. This is destroying my life. This is destroying my family's life. This is destroying my community, my country. But no, the drunkard is so foolish, he seeks it yet again. And let me tell you something. People that drink alcohol are idiots. They're fools. Because you know what's funny is people will smoke cigarettes, right? And of course, smoking cigarettes is wrong and it's not healthy. But you know, you go up to a person that smokes cigarettes, this is probably what they're going to say. Man, I know it's bad for me. I know it's not good. I'm addicted to it. I can't quit, right? At least that person is like, man, I know this is bad. But you know what alcoholics do when you tell them the truth about alcohol? They get so defensive, it's not even funny. You want to see someone get mad? Tell them the truth about alcohol. But it's weird because when someone says the truth about cigarettes, they're just like, yeah, I know. Why can't drunkards just be like, yeah, I know this is ruining my life. I know it's terrible. No, they want to say, oh, it's for your heart health. Oh, it's a blessing. Oh, it's great. You idiot. Oh, can you imagine someone doing that with cigarettes? You're smoking 2 packs a day. Man, this is so good for me. This is such a blessing in my life. This is a blessing from God. No, cigarette smokers aren't that dumb. They just have an addiction. But you know what? People that drink alcohol are just dumb. And so if that's you, please don't tell me, because I think you're an idiot. And God thinks you're an idiot. So fix it and stop drinking it. It's going to destroy your life. Go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. What am I talking about? The Bible completely forbids alcohol consumption. 100%. Proverbs 31, verse 4. It says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Notice, drinking alcohol, it doesn't pertain to people that are kings and princes. And I don't know about you, I'm trying to rule and reign with Christ someday. Hey, I'm trying to get to the judgment seat of Christ with lots of rewards so that when this millennial reign comes, that I could be a king and a prince on this earth. And you know what is going to stop me from doing that? Drinking alcohol, drinking wine. Why? Because that stuff doesn't pertain to kings and princes. You think you're going to be given rewards in the millennial reign when you drink alcohol? Nope, doesn't pertain to you. You're not going to get to be a king and a prince with Christ if you drink the devil's drink. Look what happens, verse 5. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. It's like, what if someone came up to you and said, hey man, I got this really cool drink. Oh yeah, what does it do? It causes you to forget the Bible and to become a pervert in your judgment. Oh, cool, what a blessing. But that's what alcohol is. It says it causes you to forget the law, referring to God's word. Why would Christians want to drink something that the Bible says causes you to forget the Bible? Where John Lovell says, oh, drink alcohol to remember Jesus. Liar. The Bible says when you drink alcohol, you forget the law. You really think people are thinking about Jesus Christ when they're drinking alcohol? That's the furthest thing from their mind. No, what they're thinking about is committing adultery on their spouse. No, what they're thinking about is beating their kids. No, what they're thinking about is just killing someone or getting in a fight out of a drunken anger that was caused by the devil's drink that they were drinking. No, what they're thinking about is perverting judgment. That's what they're thinking about. They're not thinking about Christ. So who is alcohol for? Look at verse 6. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Notice, who is alcohol for? It's for people that are actively dying or who are complete losers with nothing to live for. It's like, you know, before morphine and modern medicine, it used to be that in combat, oh, you just got blown up and you lost 2 legs. It's like, here's some whiskey. It's Like, that's different. You're not trying to get drunk and have a good time. You're just trying to, like, not be in an extreme amount of pain just to survive, right? That's what he's saying. Give strong drink unto him that's ready to perish. Like, oh, sorry, buddy. You lost both your legs. You're bleeding out. Let's try to ease your pain a little bit, right? It's like morphine, okay? Or unto those that be of heavy hearts, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Losers, people that are of heavy hearts, have nothing to live for. Look, we're Christians. We're children of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I don't have a heavy heart because I'm saved. God is my Father. I'm going to heaven when I die. Yeah, there's times in our lives where we get depressed and down, but in general, Christians should not be categorized as people that have heavy hearts. No, we should be the happiest people on this earth. So why would I drown sorrows in a bottle? No, that's ridiculous. I would rather just get people saved. You know, let's find those people that are miserable losers, get them saved so they become a winner. So they can go to heaven. They don't have to be losers anymore. Here's another truth. Number two, there is not a single positive mention of alcohol in the Bible. I could show you verses where it says wine is a blessing, but it's talking about the wine found in the cluster. It's talking about juice. But you cannot find one single positive mention of alcohol. It doesn't exist. The Bible is very clear. It's only a negative thing. Go to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. I can show you positive mention of juice. Here's one of them, verse 9. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. What is that talking about? That is talking about juice, okay? The Bible's saying, hey, honor the Lord with thy substance, give tithe unto the Lord, give offerings unto the Lord. And as a result of doing that, God is going to bless your life. Your barns are going to be filled with plenty. You're always going to have what you need. You're tithing to the Lord. He's always going to take care of you. And hey, even sometimes your presses will burst out with new wine. You know, isn't there times, especially here in America, where, man, we're living great compared to the rest of the world. You know, even the people that are in poverty in the United States, they could still afford juice, which was for kings in times past, right? And so that is a true promise in the Bible that we see fulfilled in our lives. Go to Proverbs chapter number 20. So there's a positive mention of wine. What is it talking about? It's talking about juice. That wouldn't make any sense. Think about all those verses we just read. How contradictory would that be in the Bible if the Bible gives us those extreme warnings about alcohol? Hey, it's going to cause you to forget the Bible. By the way, alcohol is a blessing. It's like, is this a joke of a religion? That wouldn't even make sense. The Bible's very consistent with itself. Now notice when it's talking about alcohol, though, in Proverbs 20 verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Notice, wine, alcohol here, it's personified as a person that would make fun of you for being an idiot. Why? Because people that drink alcohol are idiots. So, like, the Bible's kind of personifying wine, where it's, like, deceiving you. Wine is trying to make you think that it's good. And then you drink, and you get in a car crash, and wine's like, ha ha, moron, fool. It's, like, laughing at you. That's what the Bible's saying there. It's saying whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. What is wisdom anyways? It's applied knowledge. So who's the wise person? The person that understands that the Bible teaches that alcohol is never acceptable and then decides never to drink alcohol. That's the wise person. Who's the person that's not wise? The one that drinks the devil's drink. Go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 20. Proverbs 23, verse 20, it says, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. Make this make sense for me, drunks. How is it okay to drink alcohol? The Bible says not even to be around people that drink alcohol. Make it make sense. It doesn't, because the Bible always forbids it. Go to Genesis chapter number 9. Genesis chapter number 9. Let's look at the first story of alcohol in the Bible. And again, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that there's no positive mentions of alcohol in the Bible. Zero. When something is mentioned in the Bible for the first time, usually it's very significant. Usually God wants us to make note of that and to pay close attention to that. And this is the first story of alcohol in the Bible. Genesis chapter number 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. So by using context here, this is obviously talking about alcohol. Now it does say that he planted a vineyard and he drank of the wine, but since it told us he was drunken, we're reading between the lines here. He obviously fermented this stuff. He obviously changed the stuff to make it alcohol. Why? Because it's impossible to get drunk off of actual juice. Okay? So he got drunk off of alcohol. And he was, notice, uncovered within his tent. That's something drunk people do a lot. Just start taking their clothes off. Why? Because they're perverting judgment. They're not making good decisions anymore. Because they're under the influence of the devil's drink. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. So notice, Ham, he looks at his father's nakedness, goes and tells his brothers, but then Shem and Japheth, they don't want to look at their father naked. That's perverted. That's gross. So they kind of like take a blanket, both of them holding each side, and they kind of walk backwards to lay it on him so they don't have to look on their father's nakedness. But notice verse number 24 says, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son, Ham, had done unto him. Now, I thank God that the Bible spares us the gory, disgusting, graphic details of what this is talking about. But look, looking at someone is not doing something to them. No, this is talking about something perverted. This is talking about Ham carnally taking advantage of his father, being a sodomite, being a pervert. That's the first mention of alcohol in the Bible. God's saying, hey, you want to see what alcohol is like? It's like a bunch of faggots taking advantage of you and doing sick things to you because you're under the influence. Now, stay there, but actually go to Genesis 19. I'll read for you Habakkuk 2:15. It says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Again, that euphemism, looking on their nakedness, being used to describe a sodomite that looks at his neighbor, gives his neighbor a drink, puts his bottle to him, talking a male with another male, a faggot getting another person drunk to molest them, to hurt them. And several years ago in high school, I took this law enforcement class, and the instructor was a former sheriff deputy, and he told this story about this case that he had investigated where this person in college was going to the doctor because this person was having a bunch of health problems with his stomach, with his bowels, okay? And he couldn't figure out what was wrong with this guy. He couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. And the doctor finally just said, like, hey, if you want to stop having these problems, you should stop being a sodomite. That's not the exact words he used, but he said, hey, stop being a sodomite. And this guy is straight. He's like, what the hell are you talking about? Like, he gets angry at the doctor. Like, what are you accusing me of, right? But it came to find out that this guy's roommate was a queer that was getting him drunk and taking advantage of him, and he didn't even know it was happening. That's how inebriated he was. That's how drunk he was. And so that's a story that matches exactly what Habakkuk is telling us happens. That stuff happens in real life. It's not just stories in the Bible. No, God gave us these things for a reason, to warn us. Genesis 19, here's another story of alcohol in the Bible. Genesis 19, verse 29 says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And his firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Notice, these twisted, perverted girls wanted to defile their father, to lie carnally with their father. How disgusting. I mean, what in the world is going on here? But what tool do they use to commit this horrific crime? Alcohol. Alcohol. Why? Because it just completely deadens your senses, and it's possible to get so drunk on wine that you don't even know where you are. You don't know what you're doing, and when you wake up, you don't remember anything that happened. And so Lot's own daughters was able to lie carnally with their own father by the use of alcohol. Oh, but alcohol's a blessing. Let's drink it at parties. Let's drink it at weddings so that we can all become perverts, like the Bible describes. What a stupid lie. Verse 33, and they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Notice, Lot did not perceive that this happened. You would have asked Lot, did you do this? He'd been like, what are you talking about? Just like that kid in college. What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. No, he didn't perceive it because he was drunk. Verse 34, and it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lie yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Once again, this happens two nights in a row, and both times the Bible says that Lot did not even perceive what was going on, and he ended up impregnating his own daughters. He became his own grandpa, like Willie Nelson talks about, in one night. Why? Because of the perversion of the devil's drink. Because the devil's drink causing him to not be able to perceive and to not have right judgment, and he was taken advantage of by his own daughters. Look, if you are around people that are drinking alcohol, you are in a dangerous place. I don't care if it's your family around you. I don't care if it's your cousins or your uncles or your coworkers. If you're around people drinking alcohol, those are now dangerous people. Even if they're good people when they're sober, doesn't matter, because they're a different person now. Why? Because they're drinking the devil's drink now. And nothing good ever happens with this garbage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're talking about how, hey, there's not a single positive mention of alcohol in the Bible. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 5 says, But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, notice, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Again, God wants to protect us. God wants to take care of us. And God's saying, look, if there's someone that's in church, that's a brother in Christ, that is a drunkard, don't even eat around that person. This person is dangerous. This person will destroy a church. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If we just have brother so-and-so in here that's looked up to by the members of this church, that's a drunkard, and what kind of message are we sending to everyone else? Oh, well, it's okay to drink then because brother so-and-so does it. But no, rather, the Bible says, don't even eat with that person. Why? Well, because he's a dangerous individual now, and because you want to set the right example to everyone else in the church of saying, hey, we want nothing to do with alcohol, nothing to do with it, and if you are a drunkard, we will literally shun you. People love to hate that word. Oh, you're a cult, you shun people. We'll shun you if you drink alcohol. If you're a drunk, I want nothing to do with you. Lose my number. We're not friends anymore until you repent of that. We don't want to hear about people drinking alcohol. Verse 12, For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Look, drinking alcohol will get you out of church. And what will destroy your life faster than getting kicked out of church? Man, we need church today. I need church today. And if I didn't have the local assembly, my life would suck. What is there to do in this life besides church anyways? What is there to do in this life besides serve God anyways? Nothing. It's all vanity. It's all pointless. It's all meaningless. No, I want to be in God's house, right dab in the middle of God's will. And that's what I want for all of you too. So don't drink alcohol because it will destroy your life. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, look, to deliver such an one unto Satan, notice, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The Bible's saying, hey, if you get kicked out of church, God is just giving you unto Satan to allow him to destroy your flesh. You know, if you decide to not listen to the message and you just want to be a drunk and you end up getting kicked out of church, the devil is going to come after you. And he is going to destroy your life, and it's going to be your own fault. So don't be a fool. Don't be like Toby Keith and end up having to die a young death by getting your flesh literally destroyed. That's what happened to him. His flesh was destroyed. His stomach was eaten by cancer because of alcohol. Don't let that happen to you. The Bible never has a positive mention of alcohol. Not only that, but number three, you never see anything good happen in real life when alcohol is involved. Not only do we just see, like, the Bible says no, the Bible always says it's wrong, there's not even a single positive mention of alcohol in the Bible, but not only that, just reality itself, if we just look at the world, we see that nothing good ever comes from the devil's drink, okay? I want to give you some statistics. I've got a lot of statistics I just want to read off here. And this comes from the National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism. And it just has a crazy amount of statistics regarding alcohol consumption in the United States. And I just found this stuff very interesting because, boy, does this not match what the TV wants to show you, what the movies want to show you. But look at this reality here. It says, each year, there are more than 140,000 deaths, approximately 97,000 male deaths, and 43,000 female deaths, attributed to excessive alcohol use. Now, I would say it's probably way more than that because alcohol causes you to do other things that kills you. But this is just saying directly as a result of alcohol. This makes alcohol one of the leading preventable causes of death in the United States, behind tobacco, poor diet, and physical inactivity, and illegal drugs. Notice, drinking alcohol is one of the deadliest things in America, and it's 100% preventable. No one has to drink alcohol, but yet 140,000 people are dying every year directly contributed to alcohol consumption. I wonder how many of those people went to hell. I wonder how many of those people went to hell that could have gotten saved if they were reached before they died an early death. Maybe this is why it's the devil's drink. Maybe this is why it's the vine of Sodom, because the devil wants to destroy people's lives. The devil wants people to die and go to hell, and alcohol is a great tool to do that because it is causing people to die early deaths. I'm sure many of them go to hell. An analysis of death certificates from 2019 and 2020 showed that deaths involving alcohol rose from approximately 79,000 to more than 99,000, a 25.5% increase. So notice in 2020, there's a 25% increase of death from alcohol. So this is a problem that's not getting better in our society. As we have more information and more knowledge, you think, oh, we've become more of a civilized nation and we understand more science and we care more about health. No, alcohol is actually getting worse today than it was yesterday. More people are drinking now. More people are dying from alcohol now than ever before. And what a sad statistic that is. Between 2015 and 2019, the leading causes of alcohol attributable deaths due to chronic conditions in the U.S. were liver diseases, cardiovascular diseases, cancer, cancers of the organs of the upper respiratory and digestive tracts, liver, colon, and breast cancer, and alcohol use disorder. So notice, the leading cause of alcohol attributing death is alcohol destroying your throat, getting throat cancer, getting tongue cancer, getting mouth cancer, getting stomach cancer, getting liver cancer, getting breast cancer. I mean, alcohol, it's a poison, folks. You're literally poisoning yourself. You're literally destroying your own flesh when you're drinking alcohol and causing your body to eat itself alive. And here's the thing. That has got to be a gruesome, painful death, dying of cancer like that. I mean, that has to be horrible. But that's what people are doing when they drink alcohol. They think it's fun for the time, but it's not going to be fun the way they end their life. In 2021, alcohol-impaired driving fatalities accounted for 13,384 deaths. 31% of all driving fatalities. So about 3 in 10 driving fatalities are directly caused by alcohol. That's insane to think about. And think about how selfish these drunk idiots are. They get on the road after they have drunk a bunch of poison, they're inebriated, they're drunk, and then they go out on the road and they kill your wife. They kill your mother. They kill your son. They kill your grandmother. A completely innocent person because they're a lazy, drunk idiot that destroys their own life and everyone's life around them. Can you start to see why the Bible says, get away from these people? Be not among wine bibbers. Don't even let them in the church. It's such a wicked sin that destroys society. According to the most recent estimate from the CDC, 21% of suicide decedents have blood alcohol concentrations of 0.1% or more. Yeah, or 0.1% or more. So 21% of the people, when they're deciding to take their own lives, they're doing it while they're drinking alcohol. The number of patients with alcohol-associated liver disease who were listed for liver transplants increased by 63% from 2007 to 2017. In 2016, ALD replaced hepatitis C virus infection as the leading cause of liver transplantation due to chronic liver disease. Research has shown that people who misuse alcohol have a greater risk of liver disease, heart disease, depression, stroke, stomach bleeding, as well as cancers of the oral cavity, esophagus, larynx, pharynx, liver, colon, and rectum. These individuals may also have problems managing conditions such as diabetes, high blood pressure, pain, and sleep disorders. Misusing alcohol may also lead to the likelihood of unsafe carnal practices. Just absolutely destroying people's lives, destroying their bodies, causing them to get a bunch of STDs, causing them to get cancer. It says this, alcohol consumption is associated with increased risk of drowning and injuries from violence, falls, and motor vehicle crashes. Alcohol consumption is also associated with an increased risk of female cancer as well. So, you know, we've all heard the stories. Oh, these bunch of rednecks are out on the lake drinking beer, and they get in a boating accident, and they all drown and die. Why? They didn't have to die. Why'd they die? Alcohol. The devil's drink, that's why. Approximately 10.5% of U.S. children ages 17 and younger live with a parent who has an alcohol use disorder, which just means they're drunk. So 1 in 10 children in the U.S. has a parent that is a drunk. Boy, is that setting them up for failure. Is that setting the next generation up for failure when a bunch of dads don't even love their own children enough to abstain from the devil's drink? Hey, even if you like it, what about your children? Do you even care about them? Do you even care about what their future is going to look like? You want their future to look like this? Give that crap up. Reject alcohol. You know, we see very clearly that reality matches what the Bible says. And hey, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I have to be honest, when I first heard the Bible's doctrine on alcohol, it was a little hard for me to believe because I had people in my life that seemed like they were the exception to the rule. I'm hearing all this preaching about alcohol's going to make you do this, alcohol's going to make you do that. And in my own life, the people that I knew that drank, I wasn't seeing that match reality until one day. Then it matched reality. And that's the thing. You may think like, well, you know, I drink or I know someone that drinks and the things that you're talking about, that doesn't happen to me. It will. It absolutely will. Because I went through almost 2 decades of my life thinking that the people I knew were the exception to the rule until one day they weren't and their lives were destroyed irreparably. Till the day they die, the damage done by alcohol will not be repaired because of drunkenness. It'll destroy your marriage. You know, you could think like, oh, my wife and I, we drink and nothing happens. Yeah, until that one day you get drunk and someone says something makes you mad and you start beating your wife. And guess what? That'll change your life for forever. Or God forbid, kill your spouse. You don't think that happens? It does happen. Or, you know, you get so drunk, blacked out drunk that you're supposed to be watching your kids and you fall asleep and they get into something and accidentally die. That happens all the time. People getting high or doing drugs, they fall asleep, they wake up, their kids are dead. That literally happens all the time. So we see, hey, it matches reality. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is be the last verse that we go to. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's read verse number 12. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Look, we as Christians have to be the example to the rest of the world on this issue. We need to be the example to other Christians. We need to be the example to the world and not let these stupid Calvinists or these rock and roll NIV non-denominational churches be the authority on alcohol to the Christian church. No, we're going to be the authority on it. We're going to set the example on it. Why? Because we're telling you what the Bible says on it. Oh, Jesus commanded us to drink alcohol. Whenever you want to remember Jesus, you liar, you idiot. No, we're going to go ahead and set the example. By how? In word. We're going to show you what the Bible says about alcohol. We're not going to let anyone gainsay it because it's not our words, it's God's words. Hey, and if you disagree with what was preached this morning, you don't disagree with me, you disagree with God. It's not up for debate. What was preached this morning is the truth. Not only that, it says in conversation, in our lifestyle. Hey, let us not just believe the truth, let us live the life to match it. Don't say that you believe alcohol is wrong and then you go drink it at home. No, just reject it. Reject alcohol. Don't drink it. Don't be around people that drink it. It will ruin your life. It'll ruin the lives of those around you. It'll ruin this church. Alcohol gets into this church, it will destroy Steadfast Baptist Church. Alcohol gets in your home, it'll destroy your home. You may think you're the exception for a while, until you're not anymore. And then it's an incurable wound. There's no going back. It'll permanently destroy your life. Why? Because it's the devil's drink. Let's close in a word of prayer, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings found therein. I just pray that every single person here would humble themselves and believe what you teach about alcohol, that we wouldn't rely on our own understanding or our own experiences, but we would just take heed to the warnings that you've given us, that we could just learn the easy way so we don't have to learn the hard way. Help us all to avoid the devil's drink. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you will grab your hymnal, we'll turn to our last hymn this morning. Hymn number 31, He Lives. Hymn number 31, 3-1, He Lives. Hymn 31, we'll sing there, starting on the first.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today.
Amen. Good singing this morning, and with that, you are dismissed.